Hey everyone, welcome to Citizen Church today. Thank you so much for joining us today, wherever you're watching from. And I also wanna give a special shout out and welcome to our Maui campus. We love you guys so much. And I wanna say happy Father's Day to everyone. We're in week three of our sermon series, same script, different cast. And what we're doing in this sermon series is we're looking at Bible stories and Bible characters from 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. And we're proving in this series, there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same script today as it was back then. We are just a different cast. So check out the last 2 weeks if you haven't been able to watch lately, get caught up. But today is week three and today is Father's Day. And again, happy Father's Day to you. This is my first Father's Day being the lead pastor. And I know many of you watching know my family. You know my wife. Maybe some of you guys know my kids, but some of you don't. So I just want to show you a picture of my family real quick with this being Father's Day, just to brag on them a little bit. You guys know Mandy, my wife. This is Avery, our oldest on the top right. She is 16 years old. I can't believe it. Up on top, that is Aiden. He just turned 15. Asher down here on the left, he just turned 11. And this is Aslan. She is 6 years old. So these four give me a lot of sermon material for today. And I am excited that this is Father's Day. And I'm excited to be talking with you today. Before I jump into the message though, I do want to address one simple thing. I know that many of you are watching today. Many of you watching do not have a father living in your home. Many of you watching today might be a single mom raising kids. You might be today single and never married. You might be a female, you might be a man. Whatever your story is, whether there is a father in your home, an active father in your home, or even a godly father in your home, I want to tell you whatever your situation is today, that God is the ultimate father and he can always step in and fill in any gaps that an earthly father might have left. But it is still, no matter what our situations are, it is still so vitally important for me to address fathers today, because if there's one thing we know, we need more godly fathers with a strong foundation under their feet, leading their homes, helping leading in society. We need that now more than ever, and especially spiritually. I want you to look at these statistics from ChristianityToday.com. This was from 2016. It says this: if the mother is the first to become a Christian in a household, there is a 17% chance, 17% probability that everyone in the household will follow. That's pretty low. If the father is the first to become a Christian in a household, there is a 93% probability that everyone in the household will follow. This statistic alone shows us the serious nature of why we need to speak to fathers today and encourage fathers today. One thing I wanna say, dads, if you're watching, this is not one of those Father's Day messages where I'm gonna beat you up and tell you how bad of a dad you've been. This is a message to challenge us, to challenge me, to challenge you, to encourage you. But also, I want every young man watching today who is not even a father yet, I want you to listen, I want you to watch, because the world needs you to grow into fatherhood and be the godly man God has called you to be. Today is such an important day for all of us. And again, happy Father's Day. I don't know about you, but I know this about me, and I know most guys might be the same. There's something in us as men where we have to win. We are ultra competitive. We have to conquer. We can't fail. We have to win. Last week, my wife and I, Mandy and I, got to take our kids to Sedona, Arizona for a couple days just to get away. And our two older kids wanted to go cliff jumping. Now, I've said this a lot in sermons. I've talked about it. You guys might know I am deathly afraid of heights. So I promised them I would take them, and I'm telling them that I would jump off the cliff. I'm telling them that I would enter into this, but I'm kind of thinking in the back of my head, I'm planning my way out. I don't want to jump off the cliff. I don't care how low it is. I don't care how high it is. I'm afraid of heights. I don't want to do it. But once we got there, Avery and Aiden did the small cliff, then they came out of the water, then they hiked around and did the big cliff, 25 or 30 feet. And then Avery, my 16-year-old daughter, came up to me and she said, "Dad, are you gonna jump off the cliff?" And I was like, "Yeah, you know, I don't know." And then she starts teasing me and she goes, "Dad, you have to jump off the cliff. Your daughter jumped off the cliff. So I hike up around to the top of the cliff. I am literally shaking. Avery keeps teasing me. She's looking at me going, Dad, why are you shaking? Why are you so afraid? Dad, what are you doing? Dad. And there's people around. They're listening. I'm embarrassed. I'm looking at her like, Avery, shut up. I'm not scared, but I'm terrified. Finally, we get up to the edge of the cliff. And I start taking forever to jump off. There was a smaller cliff to the left, and there was a little kid that was scared to death. He was literally shaking, might even been shaking more than me. And I'm looking down at him, and I'm so scared. I'm trying to delay. So I'm like, "Hey, buddy, you can go. Do you want to go first?" And he's looking at me like, "No. I don't want to go. You go." I'm like, "No, you go." And we're doing this whole you go thing with a 5 or 6 year old little kid. And then finally, Avery behind me gets so mad, she shoves me out of the way, and she runs and just jumps off the cliff. Then she gets down into the water and she stands up at the shore and she looks up at me and she's like, Dad, are you gonna jump? And finally, I walked up to the edge. I did my last little prayer to God in case I died, like we all do. And then I became a conqueror. I had to win and I jumped off the cliff. Now, I need all of you right now just to give me a huge round of applause, because this may not look high to you, but let me tell you something. This was a huge victory for me, but there's one reason why I jumped off that cliff. It was not for fun. It's not because I wanted to. It was because there's something inside of me as a man. I was not gonna lose. I was going to conquer, and I was not going to let my 16-year-old daughter and my 15-year-old son do something that I was too afraid to do. So men, fathers, we are built to be conquerors. We're built to win, but we are also built to be so much more. Romans 8:37 says that exact thing. It says, yet even in the midst of all of these things, we triumph over them all, for God has made us to be what? To be more than conquerors. God has made us to be more than conquerors. And that's the title of my message today, More Than Conquerors. Yes, innately, you were born to be a conqueror. Yes, you are competitive. Yes, you wanna win. Yes, you don't wanna be embarrassed. You don't wanna be ashamed. But you were built to be so much more than that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Joshua chapter 24. And I'm gonna set this up a little bit. And Joshua was one of the characters I talked about last week, and I'm gonna go back to him. And I mentioned last week one of my top 5 favorite stories, favorite characters in scripture. Last week we talked about how Joshua was going up to the city of Jericho. They were just coming out of the wilderness and going into the promised land, getting ready to approach their first battle as they went into the promised land. Now, many years later, up to 30 or 40 years later, Joshua in chapter 24 is a very old man. He's 110 years old. They have conquered and they have conquered and they have conquered. Every fortified city, every army of giants, God has given them the power to conquer and to overcome. And finally, for the first time since they've been in the promised land, they have a time of peace. All 12 of the tribes have been established and they've claimed their land. They've spread out in the promised land, and now there's peace in the land. But Joshua summons all of them back to a central place in chapter 24 because he's getting old enough to where he knows he's in his last days and he wants to give them one last speech. He wants to tell them one more thing. And I want to tell you this as a side note. Anytime we see in scripture, one of the apostles, one of the prophets, one of the godly men or women, when it's their last thing they want to say to their people, that's something we should listen to. Because it's wisdom that came from the end of their life, and God, through his Spirit, chose to put it in scripture to show us the power of it. So Joshua gathers everyone, and at this point, the people of God, the Israelites, are truly conquerors. They have conquered every army that stood in their way, but he wanted to remind them that day. And I want to remind you today, fathers, that you're not just a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. And the more comes from the power and presence of God and a commitment to him that we have to live out, we need to live out every single day. So here's Joshua's farewell address to the nation. This is what he says. It's a very famous passage. Starting in verse 14. Now, fear the Lord. This is what he's telling them. He's about to pass away in the very next section. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with integrity and faithfulness. Dads, I want you to listen to this. Serve him with integrity and faithfulness. Put away the gods, those lowercase g false gods. Your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. If it is displeasing to you to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. If you're listening today, if you're watching today, I know this is a bold challenge, but whether you believe in God or not, or maybe you kind of do or don't, I want to challenge you with this. Choose this day, today, whom you will serve. It continues. If it should be the gods your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, land where you are now living, yet as for me, this is the most famous part of this. This is Joshua. Yet as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's his final address to the people of God before he passes away. He wanted them to know it's your choice who you're going to serve, but don't forget to fear the Lord. Don't forget to be faithful and have integrity. And you might want to believe whatever you want to believe, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's my challenge to you today. Can you be a father that says, come hell and high water, we're going to be a house that serves the Lord. As for me and my house, it's a what they can believe, whatever they want to believe. But for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Joshua is challenging the people of God to live a passionate life committed to God. In verse 14, again, it says, now fear the Lord and serve him with integrity. Now fear the Lord and serve him with integrity. Put away the other gods. Now, when you first read this, you may not catch how important this is or how weird this is. This is Joshua talking to the Israelites. These are the people that God saved from Egypt. They wandered through the wilderness. They're in the promised land that God promised them. And Joshua is having to remind them to not serve other gods. I want you to think about how crazy this is. These are the people that saw God part the Red Sea. These are the people that saw manna, that bread fall from heaven miraculously to feed them. These are the people that complained about the manna because they got sick of it, and then God gave them quail. These are the people that saw water be all of a sudden start to gush out of a rock to give them hydration. These are the people that witnessed God sending them a pillar of fire by night to guide them and a cloud by day to guide them. These are the people that saw the literal presence of God. The presence of God was with them, and somehow these people forgot about all of those things. Somehow these people forgot about Jericho and all of the armies that they conquered. Somehow they forgot at a level where Joshua, the leader, has to come back and say, guys, remember these things. Be faithful. Put away these other gods. Put them away. There is one true God, and it takes integrity and faithfulness to follow him. They had the literal presence of God. You would think all of them would be 100% followers of God. But the truth is, we find out in Deuteronomy that even in the wilderness, many of them started not only worshiping other gods, but worshiping demons. That's crazy. We find out in Leviticus that they started worshiping the gods that of the people that they defeated. How crazy is that? Because of the power of their God, they defeated these other armies. Then they started worshiping those lowercase g gods. Why? Because there was something enticing on small levels about all of these other gods that they wanted to adapt into their relationship with God. None of the Israelites wanted to forsake God as being the God to worship. They just wanted to add a few other smaller false gods to the equation. But we don't serve, and we are not in a polytheistic religion. We have one God. And the Bible says that our one God is jealous. And you might be a dad, or you might be someone watching today thinking, well, I'm not leading my family to worship other false gods. We're not collecting all of these other gods. But maybe we are. Maybe we are. I'm not saying we're setting up little statues and worshiping. I'm not saying we want to abandon God that we worship, or abandon Christianity, or abandon church, but could our lifestyles be showing our children that there are other things worth worshiping? that there are other things that take more time, that take more money, that take more effort than the ways of God? Are there things that we make time for? And then when it comes to the things of God, we say, if we have time, we will make time for this. We will make time for sports. We will make time for that trip. We will make time for work. We will make time for homework. All of those things are good. Most of these false gods are not bad things. They're good things that we try to make God things, then they become bad things. But think about all of the things we make time for, and then think about how many times when it comes to the things of God, church, our daily devotions, prayer, worship, just talking about God. Now think how many times we've said, if we have time. If we have time, we'll serve. If you get your homework done, you can go to church. Immediately, homework is more important than the house of God. If you get this done, you can do this activity with your church friends. If this, if all of these things, and we have to remember, what are we making time for? Again, it's not that they didn't want God, they just wanted God and these other things too. But here's what Joshua knew. If they don't make the choice, the people of God, to exclusively, wholeheartedly, passionately serve the one true God, that they would eventually serve those other false gods more than they serve the one true God. Joshua knew that if he didn't cut this off, if he didn't address it and say, stop serving these other gods too, stop entertaining them, eventually it just takes a matter of time for those other things to overtake the true worship that we're supposed to be giving to the one true God. And as fathers, we carry the mantle of authority in our homes to carry the weight of deciphering where our worship goes. Joshua also knew if it didn't happen in the generation he was speaking to, if in that generation they didn't end up worshiping these other gods, it would for sure happen in the next generation. It would for sure happen with their children. Because here's the truth. What a father does, what a mother does in moderation, children will always do in excess. What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. Mandy and I have certain rules in our homes. There are certain things we do not keep in our homes. Because we know what we do in moderation, our kids will do in excess. What we do, good or bad, my prayer life, the amount of time I talk about God, the amount of time we do when we spend at church, the amount of time we serve our community, the amount of time we love people, generous, all of those things our kids will do in excess, the good things too. But the amount of time we talk in negativity, the amount of time we put other things as a priority over the things of God, our kids will do in excess. So the things we're allowing to kind of just be on the outskirts, these smaller false gods, they might not be affecting you because you're doing it in moderation. But your children will do them in excess. They will worship what you worship in excess. And Joshua is looking at these people and giving them a warning. He's giving them a warning. He's basically saying, guys, now is the time to be all in. Look at how great God is. Look at the promised land. Look at the possibilities for the future. Look how you can lead your homes and lead your tribes. Look how you can lead your families. The possibilities are endless. But it takes a mentality of being all in for God. Fathers, if you're watching today, I want to challenge you and say, this is your moment. This is your moment to remove the guilt from the past. So many dads carry guilt on, I wish I could have done this better. And I wish I would have done this with my kids at this age. And I wish that I wouldn't have been so consumed with work and these other things when my kids were smaller. Dads carry so much guilt. And this message is not about putting guilt on you. It's about taking it off. Today is a fresh start. Today is the day you can go all in with God. Today is the day that you can make up for lost time. So I wanna ask you, are you all in with God? And if you say yes, what are the evidences in your life that are showing your children that you are in fact all in with God, that you are serving Him as the one true God? Because remember what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that confidently? As for me and my house, we're not perfect, but we serve the Lord. Can you say that? What should it practically look like for a house to serve the Lord? What should it practically look like for a father to lead the way in his home serving the Lord? Again, if you have your Bibles, you can jump to the New Testament. And I want to jump to a story, again, a fascinating story that I've preached on in the past. But this story is a story of a man named Jairus. And this man named Jairus is a man that appears just for a short time in Scripture. But when we see him appear, it's a pretty fascinating thing that happens. Because when we kind of put the whole story in context, Jesus is on the move at this point. Jesus is going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. He's casting demons out of the demoniac on one side of the sea. He's coming back across and he's teaching people. He finally gets back to the other side of the sea and he steps off the boat. And this man, the Bible says a religious leader, Jairus, runs up to Jesus. He's a leader in the Jewish synagogue. Now, this is important, we have to remember, because the Jewish leaders at this point were not the biggest fans of Jesus. So the fact that this man runs up to Jesus is a big deal. What's going on in this man's life? He runs up to Jesus and he tells him that his daughter is dying and that he desperately needs Jesus to come to his home to heal his daughter. So Jesus immediately starts walking with Jairus towards his home. But then this other famous story happens where in the middle of a crowd, this woman who has an issue with blood finds Jesus and she's crawling on the ground, reaches out and touches the hem of his garment and she's healed. And Jesus turns around and says that famous line, "Your faith has healed you." And all of this time while this miracle is happening, Jairus is standing there just thinking about how the clock is ticking on his daughter's life. She's about to die and the Savior, the one, the healer, the miracle worker is standing there, but he's preoccupied and he's trying to get Jesus to go to his house. And then some messengers come from his home and tell Jairus that it's too late. Don't bother Jesus. His daughter had died. But Jesus goes to the house. He clears the home. Just a few people remain in the home. And Jesus says, "Don't cry. Why are you crying? The little girl's sleeping." And he does a miracle and she comes back to life. But really quick, I want to look at this story and I want to show you how we can practically play out what it looks like to be an all-in godly father where we can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So looking at this story, number one, the three things we need to learn from Jairus. Number one is this: godly fathers seek Jesus. Godly fathers seek Jesus. I want you to notice in this story, Jairus did not send his wife. He did not send a servant. He did not send a neighbor. He sought Jesus himself. Godly fathers seek Jesus. Here's what I want to ask you, dads, fathers, men, anyone listening. Can you honestly say you seek Jesus for yourself? Not to impress someone, not for the sake of your family only. Are your children watching you? Do you seek Jesus? I love that part of the story because Jairus didn't send someone else. He said, "I have to be the one to lead my home. I'm going after Jesus first. I will be the one to go and get him." What does commitment look like in seeking Jesus? We need to let our children see that we are, number one, committed to God. Committed to God. So what does it look like to seek Jesus? We have to be committed to God. Let me ask you, if I were to sit down with your kids and say, "How is your father committed to God?" How would they answer that question? What are the evidences? What are the fruit? What's the proof that you're committed to God? Yes, it's a heart issue, but at the same time, the Bible says we will know believers by their fruit. How can your kids look at you and say, "My dad, my father, he's committed to God. He's committed to the house of God. He's committed to serving God. He's committed to being generous to God. He's committed to God." Can they say that? The second thing our children need to see us do, they need to see us committed to our marriage. If you're watching today and you are married, you're a father that's married, and you have that in your home, I want you to ask yourselves, can your kids look at you and say, "My father is committed to my mom. My dad is committed to my parents' marriage. He's committed. I watch them work through things when they argue. I watch them fight for their marriage, not fight against each other in their marriage. I watch them fight for unity, not fighting to win. I watch them love each other, serve each other. I watch my father in his commitment to his marriage. And the third thing our children need to see from us is a commitment to them. How are you committed to your kids? Can they feel your commitment toward them? I can't answer that question for you, and I can't even give you all the examples of how, because every home is so unique. But if somebody else were to sit down with your kids and say, is your dad committed to you? Not what he wants you to do one day, not necessarily your sports, but is he committed to you? Can your kids answer that question? Yes or no? And for some of us, that's humbling. It's a humbling thought for every dad watching. But are you committed to your kids? The second thing we learn from Jairus in this story and how we can practically become godly fathers is this. Number two, godly fathers bring Jesus into their home. Godly fathers bring Jesus into their home. Remember what I said, the Jewish leaders at that time in that place did not like Jesus. But Jairus, a Jewish synagogue leader, would not allow his family to be denied the benefit of Jesus. He would not allow his daughter to be denied the miracle she needed out of possible embarrassment from being criticized by his peers. He was going to bring Jesus into his home no matter what anyone said, no matter what any of his coworkers said in the synagogue, no matter what any of his peers said about him, because Jairus knew Jesus was the only hope for his home. Jesus was the only hope for his child. Jairus knew that. Do you? Are you willing to bring Jesus into your home? Are you willing to bring him in? I think it's interesting too, when we see Jesus come into the home, Jesus assumed authority of the home. It's kind of funny. So Jesus is a guest in Jairus' home, but then he tells people, you're gonna leave and you're gonna stay. Peter, James, and John, you guys can stay. Mom and dad stay, everybody else leave. And Jesus is saying, you go, you stay. Jairus was so willing for Jesus to come into his home, he gave Jesus the authority over his home. He gave Jesus the permission to say what's allowed in his home, and he also gave Jesus the permission to say, this is not allowed in this home. Are you giving Jesus that kind of permission in your home? Are you giving the word of God the authority in your home to say, this is what's allowed in here and this is what's not allowed in here? This is what the word of God says. This is what Jesus says a godly home looks like. This is what we're allowing. This is what stays and this is what leaves. Are you willing to draw a hard line in the sand and live to the same standard you want your children to live in your home? Fathers are more than conquerors. We want what's best for our families. Any dad would have done what Jairus did that day. Any dad would have run after Jesus if it was his only hope. But even on days when it doesn't feel like Jesus is our only hope, we might know it, but on days it doesn't feel like it, do we still give Jesus the authority in our homes? The third thing we have to know in order to become a godly father is this: godly fathers express genuine love toward their children. Godly fathers express genuine love toward their children. It was love that compelled Jairus to leave the side of his sick daughter in search of the one who could heal her. Do you know how hard that decision must have been? He's sitting next to his daughter. She's taking her last breaths. He hears Jesus is coming. It's only a hope at that point. There's no guarantees. The level of love he had to have and selflessness to walk away for that moment in a desperate need, a desperate time of need, to run after Jesus, with Jesus being his only hope, he was expressing love toward his daughter. Fathers have to decide what is right for their family in love for their family. They have to decide. For Jairus that day, what was right for his family, what looked like love that day, was running after Jesus to get him. But fathers have to love their children. Ephesians 6:4 says this: raise your children up with loving discipline and counsel that brings the revelation of our Lord. That brings the revelation of our Lord. I want to read that again. Real quick, I want to read that again. Raise your children up with loving discipline and counsel that brings the revelation of our Lord. This is so important. Loving discipline. Did you know discipline actually is not punishment? A lot of us equate that word discipline to punishment. It's not. discipline actually comes from the same root word we get disciple from. Discipline, lovingly disciplining your children means I'm going to, in a loving way, disciple them as Jesus discipled his followers, his disciples. I'm going to train them in love. I'm gonna point out what's wrong, but I'm gonna point out what's right. I'm gonna train in righteousness. I'm not gonna provoke them to wrath. Guys, we all fail at this from time to time. There is no perfect dad. Actually, every dad is so far from perfect, but we can be facing the right direction, doing the absolute best we can when it comes to discipline. The goal of discipline is not punishment. The goal of discipline is to disciple our children to become more like Christ, to teach them what they did was wrong, but I love you anyways, and this is what we're gonna do right now to disciple you, to train you to act more and look more like Jesus. But it's love. How can we practically love our children? What are the best ways to show them love? Here's some ways. I wrote down some things. I want you guys to write these down and hopefully they can appear in the comments as well. We need to show them the importance of church. Show them the importance of church. One of the greatest ways you can love your kids. It's a decision you have to make. Loving your kids is showing them that church is a priority. It has to be. Church cannot fall into the category of if we have time. So many other things have to fall into that category way before church would. We go to church. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord and we will go to God's house. Another way you can love your children is to talk about the things of God with your children. When you're at dinner, not always, I'm not telling you to preach at them. Yeah, I have fun. Talk about normal everyday life things. But when you can, bring in the things of God. Talk about the goodness of God. If you get a raise at work, bring in the goodness of God and say, God has blessed us. When you're being generous and you're giving to the church, talk to your kids about generosity. Why are you doing that? Talk about what God has brought you through. Do your own kids know your testimony of who you were before you met Christ? What a powerful thing we can show our kids. Another way we can show them love, it's super simple. You ready? Just show interest in them. Show interest in your kids, each individual child. When was the last time you sat down and just looked them in the eyes and said, how are you doing? How are you? What's going on in your life? When was the last time you made time for them? Not just to do something with them to check a box, but showing interest in them and showing interest in what they are interested in. My boys are very different. Aiden is very into some of the same things I'm into. He's also into video games. I'm not into video games at all, but he's into sports. We golf. Asher is very into music. He's creative in the creative arts and design. And Asher sings. I do not. But we actually, all of a sudden, all three of us found out the other day, this is random, but we all like golfing. But here's what I've had to do as a dad. I've had to adjust and say, I'm going to get into Asher's world and I'm going to show interest in him and what he's interested in. And I'm also going to get into the world of Aiden. The same thing for my two daughters. Am I perfect in this? No. No dad is. But again, today can be a fresh start. Another way we can love our kids is to simply talk with them. Talk with them. And same way, it's similar to showing interest and interest in the things they're interested in, but also talking with them. When was the last time you just sat down and laughed with your kids? When was the last time you guys had dinner together and you looked at each other's eyes and you put your phones down and you just laughed? Someone does something silly and you're laughing at that person. You're thinking about the day. You're talking about tomorrow. You're planning. You're dreaming. When was the last time you talked to your kids? Another way dads can show love is through protection. This is one of those innate things, but guys, I would die for each one of my four kids, and I know you would too. It's innate in us. We protect our kids, but show them, I'm willing to protect you. I'm not fighting against you, daughter. I'm fighting for you. That's why I'm not letting you date that guy. That's why we're not letting you go here. I know you may not understand it now, but I'm protecting you. Another way we can love them is encouraging them. Speaking life into them. The Bible tells us that we have the power of life and death in our tongues. Let's not speak death into our children. Let's speak life into our children. Yes, we have to discipline sometimes. Yes, we have to point out wrong sometimes. But more than we do those things, we have to speak life. Who do you see your kids being one day? Who are they? What can they become? Speak life. I mentioned this a second ago, but discipline them with love. Every time you discipline them, no matter how heightened the emotions are, hug them when the conversation's over. Tell them you believe in them. Tell them you love them. Discipline with love. Another one, simple, be there for them and be there with them. When you're with them, be with them and always remind them, I'm here for you. And don't just tell them you're here for them. When they need you, be there for them. Show them that they're the top priority. Every once in a while, just cancel something important and say, you know what? I know that's important, but I'm canceling it because you're more important. I'm gonna take you out of school today. I cleared my schedule. I'm taking you out of school and we're going to lunch. I'm gonna take you here. I'm gonna take you there. There have been so many times when school actually is in session that I'll just randomly go pick up one of my kids and say, hey, I'm taking you out of school. We're just going to a movie. And they're like, what? We're going to a movie? Like, yeah, we're going to a movie. Well, isn't school important? Yes, school is important, but so is spending time with your dad. We're going to a movie. We're going to lunch. We're going to go hang out. And last one, this is so important. Pray for them and with them. Pray for them and with them. When they're going through something, the fight of their life, yes, pray for them. But also at different times, it's so necessary for you to pray with them. Some of the most cherished times I have in my entire life are times when I desperately needed a move of God in my life. And my dad or my mom just sat down with me and said, I wanna pray with you. I wanna join you with you in prayer and believe that God is gonna do something great. Here's how I wanna end today. I've given you guys a lot of practical examples and different things we can do as fathers today. I want this to be an encouraging message, not a message coming down on anyone, but there still has to be a standard. And the standard for fatherhood is in the Bible. The standard for fatherhood is simply being a man of God. And that's what we looked at with Jairus. That's what we looked at with this command from Joshua. Remember that statement. And I want this to be our declaration today. That statement from Joshua 24:15. I'm gonna end in prayer in a second, but if you're a dad, wherever you are, out loud, under your breath, even in your mind right now, I want you to say this with me. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to declare it to your family today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're a single mom watching today and you're having to pick up the mantle of fatherhood also in your home, you are a hero in our society. And I want you to say the same thing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're a young man and you're not married yet and you don't have a family yet, this is a declaration for you looking into the future. As for me and my future house, we will serve the Lord. That's our declaration to God today. That's how we can be the best fathers we can possibly be. Yes, we're conquerors, but you are so much more than conquerors. You are godly leaders in your home, and we will serve the Lord. I want to pray over you and with you today. All fathers that are watching, I want you to bow your heads, pray with me today. If you're in a home with your dad, I want you to just even walk over to them and put your hand on their shoulder, reach out your hand toward them, and we're going to pray over dads today. Dads carry a lot of weight. Dads sometimes carry guilt. Every dad that you're sitting with right now wishes they could have done better jobs at different times in their lives, and even maybe how they've parented you or led your home, including me. But I wanna tell you, there's so much potential in that man that you're laying hands on right now. That's a man of God. And we're gonna pray today, we're gonna pray over him that this mantle of leadership would be lighter than ever and that our homes could be stronger than ever. Let's pray. Father, we pray over every dad today that's watching. God, I pray right now, whether we're watching in a home or a church auditorium, wherever we're watching, whether it's a home in a car or anybody from our Maui campus right now, God, as we stretch out our arms toward our father, or if our father is not in the room with us, God, we are thinking about our dad right now and we are praying a blessing over him. I pray for my father. I pray many of you, or if you're a wife, you're praying for your husband. We pray over fathers today that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them today, that today would be a great day and a fresh start for all fathers today. God, you believe in dads. You are for dads. You are not against dads. And we are more than conquerors. And we all declare again, as for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.